I know that you may not, if you're not a speaker, think about this often, but I would ask you to, and ask you to pray about it, is for the inspiration for ideas about which we can speak. And as my habit is, from time to time, I find a song that really, with the power of music, as we just experienced with the special music, but with lyrics as well added to it, just an inspiration that I think there's really something there that God would like for me to use. And I would like to try and do that. And I'm going to do that today. I was recently thinking about just exactly what I was going to speak about and was listening to the radio, and on came a song that I haven't heard for a very long time. Perhaps many of you are, as I look out there, too young to know about it, know of it at least on its first run. But it's a song that was written in about 1960 by Bob Ferguson and was first recorded by Ferlin Husky. Many of you will likely remember the song. It's titled On the Wings of a Dove. On the Wings of a Dove. And today in this message, titled, I'll borrow from genius rather than create mediocrity, we'll title this On the Wings of a Dove. I'd like to share with you some of the usages, the meanings, the representations of actual and symbolic or metaphoric doves in the Bible as signs of God's encouragement to His people. When we're down, we're depressed, feeling low, it never seems that we appreciate other people as much as when they come and give us some encouragement during periods of time when we're down and in need of that. Let me just begin by reading the words of this particular inspirational song. It was a song that, as I said, was written in 1960, and Ferlin Husky, I think, had the rights to it. He was made the first recording of it that was successful. It was in the number one best country song for about 10 weeks in a row in 1960. But he had opposition toward making this. His producer didn't want to record the song. He said, it's a religious song. People won't buy it. They don't want to listen to it. And Mr. Husky persisted and persisted and persisted that he wanted to record this song. He wanted to record it. And finally, his producer told him, well, you record it, you'll make history, all right, because you'll be history. You won't be working for me anymore. And as it turned out, they had a recording session set up in Nashville, and his producer had been traveling out and around the country in the wintertime and had got stuck in Dallas, Fort Worth, in a snowstorm. Couldn't fly into the next leg, which would have brought him to Nashville, to the recording session. So the musicians were waiting around trying to figure out what they were going to do, and Ferlin Husky said, let's record Wings of a Dove. And they said, okay. And they did, and it turned out to be a big hit. It just shows that a lot of people don't know what reaches the American people in their hearts and in their minds. And this particular song, I think, does. And as I go through some of the more informational points today, not to get distracted from the real issue and the real point that we'll zero in on, is that God sends us encouragement when we need it. And sometimes it's on the wings of a dove, sometimes it comes in many different aspects, but we could think about it in the sense of somebody just brought me something from God, it's on the wings of a dove. The dove in the Old Testament, well, actually throughout history, has been long been a symbol of peace in the secular history of mankind. But a dove has great importance and symbolism in the Bible, too. It's mentioned 46 times in scriptures. The first occurrence that we read about a dove is in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 is, of course, about the tells us about the flood. But if I may, we'll just stop on chapter 7 for a moment in case there's some folks here that who are new and don't really know just yet that God has before the law of Moses determined that there were animals of clean and unclean nature. Genesis 7, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation today. God set apart, as we'll see here, not only two by two the animals to come on board, which is what most people think. I started to say, and I'm going to go ahead and say it, this is one of those things that would win you a bar bet. How many animals of each kind did Noah take on the ark? And the common answer, of course, would be two pairs of each. Well, that's not what the Bible says and tells us here. Finally, Genesis 7, verse 1. Finally, the day came when the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all of your family, for among all of the people of the earth, I consider you alone to be righteous. Take along seven pairs of each animal that I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take one pair of each of the others." So long before the laws of Moses, before the Jewish traditions and laws and customs came about, God had already defined what animals were proper for food and for sacrifice and which weren't. Verse 3, "Then select seven pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that every kind of living creature will survive the flood." So now that brings us to chapter 8 of Genesis. But I just wanted to put that in there, a little side tad bit of information in case you hadn't known that before. In Genesis 8, beginning in verse 1, we read, "But God remembered Noah and all the animals in the boat. He sent a wind to blow across the waters, and the floods began to disappear. The underground water sources ceased their gushing, and the torrential rains stopped. So the flood gradually began to recede. And after 150 days, for exactly 5 months, and from the time the flood began, the boat came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. 2.5 months later, the waters continued to go down. Other mountain peaks began to appear." You can imagine looking out on seeing nothing but water for days and days and weeks, and all of a sudden a little tip starts to show up on the horizon. And then a few days later, more and more of those mountains that were not as high as Ararat began to come where you could see them and know that the rain was over and the God was reducing the flooding situation. Verse 6, "After another 40 days, Noah opened the window he made in the boat and released a raven that flew back and forth around the earth until the earth was dry. And then he sent out a dove to see if it could find dry ground." Noah needed dry ground, of course, and to be able to get off of the ark and to know that as they headed down the mountains, there would be dry land for them and an arable land as well. But verse 9, "The dove found no place to land because the water was still too high. So it returned to the boat, and Noah held out his hand and drew the dove back inside. 7 days later, Noah released the dove again, this time toward evening. The bird returned to him with a fresh olive leaf in its beak, and Noah knew that the water was almost gone." So there being a fresh olive leaf meant that the olive trees had started to grow again and to begin to produce and would soon be bearing fruit. A week later, he released the dove again, and this time it did not come back. So finally, when Noah was 601 years old, 10.5 months after the flood began, Noah lifted back the cover to look, and the water was drying up. 2 more months went by, and at last the earth was dry. And God said to Noah, verse 16, "Now leave the boat, all of you. Release all of the animals and birds so you can breed and reproduce in great numbers." So Noah, his wife, and his son, and their wives left the boat, and all the various kinds of animals and birds came out pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed on it the animals and the birds that had been approved for that purpose. You can imagine now, Noah had been there that long, and God had sent him encouragement that the flood was gone on the wings of that dove that came flying back to him. In verse 21, And the earth was, or excuse me, the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the earth, destroying all living things, even though people's thoughts and actions are bent toward evil from childhood. As long as the earth remains, there will be a springtime, a harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. What kind of birds were sacrificed here that we just read about in verse 20? Let's go to Leviticus 5, the fifth chapter of Leviticus, verses 5 through 11. When any of the people become aware of their guilt in any of these ways, they must confess their sins and bring to the Lord as their penalty a female from the flock, either a sheep or a goat. Well, what if you don't have a sheep or a goat? So this will be a sin offering to remove their sin, and the priest will make atonement for them. But verse 7, notice, if any cannot afford to bring a sheep, they must bring to the Lord two young turtle doves or two young pigeons as a penalty for their sin. The turtle dove and the young pigeon are both two types of doves, and they were considered clean for eating and for sacrifice. And so they were chosen here and offered for the penalty of sin. One of the birds will be a sin offering and the other will be a burnt offering. They must bring them to the priest, who will offer one of the birds as a sin offering. The priest will wring its neck, but without severing its head from the body. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the sides of the altar, and the rest will be drained out at the base of the altar. The priest will offer the second bird as a whole burnt offering, following all the procedures that have been prescribed. In this way, the priest will make atonement for those who are guilty, and they will be forgiven. Well, God even went beyond that. If you couldn't afford to bring a young turtle dove or a pigeon, they could bring 2 quarts of choice flour for a sin offering. And since it's a sin offering, they must not mix it with olive oil or put any incense on it. Doves, or what we would call today common pigeon rocks, or rock pigeons, they hide in the rocks and in the clefts and so forth. They were clean according to Mosaic law. And the two types of those doves, the pigeon dove and the common rock dove, one is a migrator, one is not. But they're easily caught, they multiply rapidly, so there's always a good supply of them available. Easy to get, easy to catch, low cost and so forth. So that's why God made them available and usable for folks who are not quite as weren't that rich. That's what I'm trying to say. But the doves also serve as a symbol of beauty. In the Song of Solomon, when he uses the images of doves as a symbol of beauty, in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." He also writes in chapter 2, verse 14, "My dove, in the clefts of rocks, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes behind your veil are doves." And in chapter 5, verse 2, he writes, "Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one." So doves are not just strictly a symbol of encouragement or peace, but have been used this way as well. David also, in his distress, wished that he had wings of a dove, that he might fly away and be at rest and be at peace. In Psalm 55, verses 1 through 7, he writes, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me, hunting me down in their anger. My heart is in anguish. The terror of death overpowers me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me. I can't stop shaking. He's in sad shape, very depressed, very down, very worried, very concerned. And what does God do? God sends him encouragement just through the idea of a dove. Verse 6, oh, how I wish I had wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and rest, and I would fly far to the quiet of the wilderness. Even Hosea wrote concerning doves in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. He talks about Ephraim as like a dove, easily deceived and senseless. The pigeon, I hate to tell you, if you feel you really like pigeons, are one of the dumbest animals God created. That's what the people who supposedly know say that I read. They are common. They're not very smart, but they are one of the more beautiful creatures that God created, and that's a good thing to have. But here, even Hosea talks about how they're silly doves, or deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now going to Assyria, and chapter 11, verse 11, they'll go down to Egypt, trembling like sparrows from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. So they would flit back and forth between Egypt and between other pagan nations rather than turn to God when they were in trouble. And that's what Hosea is talking about in that particular instance. In the New Testament, we come to a familiar setting in Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. It's the baptism of Jesus. Just prior to Jesus beginning his earthly ministry, he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. We read that account, as it said in Luke 3, 21, 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." What a wonderful encouragement that must have been. Matthew records the same thing from a little different perspective, Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and alighting on him. And Mark also, in verse 10 of chapter 1, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. John also records the event in the gospel that he wrote this way. Chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that I was talking about when I said, 'Soon a man is coming who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before I did. I didn't know he was the one, but I have been baptizing with water in order to point him out to Israel.' Then John said, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him.'" And verse 23, notice, 33 rather, "I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water," in other words, when John got his commission to go and preach and prepare the way for Jesus and to baptize with water, "he told me," that is, he's speaking of God, "had told him, 'When you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you're looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" In verse 34, "I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Son of God." This appearance of the Holy Spirit on the wings of a dove was an immense source of encouragement, not only to Jesus, but to John and his disciples as well. It was proof that they were on the right track, that they, if they had any doubts about the calling and commission that they had, that they could be put those doubts away and find comfort and encouragement that they were doing God's work and through the wings of a dove in this particular situation. Immediately after being baptized, Matthew 4 tells us the first 11 verses in Matthew 4, that Jesus entered into 40 days of fasting and satanic trials. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry. One of the understatements of the Bible. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem, onto the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he orders his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands and keep you from striking your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded in verse 7, "The scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him the nations of the world and all of their glory. "I'll give it to you," he said, "if you'll only kneel and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And notice verse 11. I don't think that I often notice that, or I haven't in the past, the latter part of it in particular. The devil went away, but angels came and cared for Jesus. In a sense, in that metaphoric way, that symbolic way, we could even say, on the wings of a dove. Yeah, on the wings of an angel. But we don't see angels around very often. We see doves, and I'm hoping that with this message, that as we see a dove, that we'll remember that God sends encouragement, and it comes in different ways. In this way, the angels came and cared for Jesus. So God sent Jesus both physical nourishment and spiritual encouragement on the wings of a dove, being the angels that came. Jesus was also visited by an angel in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that at times I've read through this set of scriptures and not really noticed and thought of it with the depth that I have now as well. In Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them, 'Pray that you will not be overcome by temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine.'" And notice verse 43, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." God sent him his love on the wings of an angel. But we can say on the wings of a dove, metaphorically, and be faithful to the scriptures. He prayed more fervently as he was in such agony of the spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And at last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray, otherwise temptation will overcome you." The other gospel accounts show that this praying and sleeping incident occurred three times. And at the conclusion of the third time, in each of those accounts, Jesus is resolutely committed to finishing his mission. He has a "let's get this done" attitude. He has been encouraged, he's been supported, he's been strengthened, and he knows that the Father is supporting him and he's doing his Father's will. But only Luke reveals that the Father had strengthened Jesus by sending him encouragement on the wings of a dove. Next, I'd like to consider that the Holy Spirit is symbolic, or a dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. The great comforter that I will send, the Holy Spirit. And that means of encouragement. The Spirit encourages. John 16, verses 7 through 15, we read, "But it's actually best for you that I go away." They were concerned that Jesus was going to leave and there would be no one to encourage them or to help them to go on with the task that that he had put out there for them to do. But he says, it's best that I go away, because if I don't, the Counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is unbelief in me. Those not believing in Christ and the salvation that is through his sacrifice. Those who don't believe. The world's sin is unbelief in me. Verse 10, righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged. Oh, there's much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas, but will be telling you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. And he will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. All that the Father has is mine. This is what I mean when I say the Spirit will reveal to you whatever he receives from me. These encouragements come to us, I hope they come to you, as they've come to me in times in past, not just in feathers, not on angels' wings, but in the skin of other human beings. When I was 1970, I was 22, 23 years old. I lay in a hospital in Da Nang, Vietnam, having suffered second-degree burns from my face and my both hands in an explosion. It was a non-combat explosion. I thank God that I wasn't a grunt. I wasn't out there fighting for my life every day. I was building roads in South Vietnam, but nevertheless, the injury was just as serious, hurt just as much. Got no medal for it and shouldn't have, but I know that I had jumped on this dozer to put out a fire at our asphalt plant and had it all out but about a 20 or 30 foot diameter circle. And the last pass that I made in on the dozer ripped open something that was volatile, so as when I backed out, the flames that were in front of the dozer and that volatile material got together and exploded in front of my dozer. And all I could think of was there was a diesel tank, fuel tank, sitting right behind me. And I thought, if I survive this, and that'll get me if I don't get off of here. So I bailed off of the dozer, went to the hospital. It was a couple of days there waiting to get shipped from Da Nang to a burn special center in Japan. And as I was lying there all through that time, they had a treatment cream that they were putting on the burns to help keep infection down. And I could just remember a girl in my high school that had had severe burns. And with the distorted, twisted skin, the marbling of the burns and so forth that she had, and I, of course, was very concerned that that's what I was going to have. And as I was there, a young man came over to me and said, "Where are you headed? Are you going to Japan, to the burn center?" Yeah, it was as well as I could, you know, just move a little bit because I couldn't talk. And he said, "I just got back from there about 6 months ago." And I looked at him, and my eyes opened as much as they could. This one was shut completely, blistered shut, but I could creep, pick out and peek out of my right eye. And he looked good. Nothing like I had expected, nothing like I was anticipating. And he said, "I was worse than you, man. You're going to be all right." Encouragement on the wings of a dove in an army uniform. When I got to Japan to the hospital, the burn center, the doctor said, "How's it going?" You know, he's a burn specialist. He does this every day. He looks at me and he starts with a suture remover, get into a whirlpool bath, warm bath, sanitized, and takes suture removers and just starts ripping the burnt skin off. Just tearing it off. Down to raw meat, every place you could get to it. My nose and my lips were charburnt. They, you know, you could dip them and they weren't going anywhere. They didn't peel for a week or two. But they pulled all that off, and as he's doing this, you're thinking, what could be worse than this? Well, he's encouraging me along the way, and he's telling me, you know, you've got 12% of your body's burnt, 8% on your face, and both your hands, and you'll have new skin growing on your hands in 3 or 4 days, and your face in 5 or 6 days, and over the course of a couple of weeks, you know, you'll be in good shape. I thought, wow, really? I didn't know how much pain was going to be involved getting there, but I liked the idea of that end result by another man who knew what he was talking about. But that encouragement, I look back on and think of as God's encouragement on the wings of a dove. And we can provide those kinds of encouragement for people as well, ourselves, representing our Father. I don't know how many of you, a number of you were in Oceanside for the feast this year, but I mentioned as I went to the first feast and then several feasts after, over a period of time, when I didn't have enough time on the job to have vacation pay, I came home and in every case had a full paycheck on the wings of a dove. God sent that kind of encouragement. And I think that we can think of doves in that symbolic way as any means of blessing or peace and grace and favor. And I hope that you've got some that maybe you haven't really thought of that way. But look back over your life and think about some of the times that you've been lowest and needed encouragement and how you got the encouragement. When Jesus was speaking about sending out his disciples to proclaim the gospel, he told them, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves," in Matthew 10:16. What did he mean by this? Well, the dove's not a predator, but wolves certainly are. And those who oppose us, as they did the disciples, would be like ravenous wolves that will be seeking to destroy all who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Believers, in sharing their faith, must be as shrewd as snakes in the sense that they must be wise to the ways of the enemy who seeks to prevent this message of hope from being proclaimed. And our downtimes, those times that we're concerned and worried and are desperately in need of encouragement, are times when we're open to Satan's impact and influence as well. If we're to be as innocent as doves, we're to be above reproach and to live lives that are pleasing to God and doing harm to no one. A dove's a very sensitive bird. It flies away with the least bit of disturbance. If you've ever tried to catch one, you better have a lot of breadcrumbs or something to feed them to get close, because otherwise you're not going to get very close to one. It is exceedingly shy, and yet it's one of the most beautiful of all of God's creations, and God chose the dove as a representation of his love and encouragement to his people. The dove represents the Holy Spirit that also indwells in every believer after we've repented and trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. For believers, we're to be as innocent as doves so that no one can make any accusation against us or bring shame to the cause of Christ. We can easily grieve the Holy Spirit, but he will never leave us because we are sealed by him, Ephesians 1. God is still sending out his doves today to bring a message of hope and peace as well as encouragement to all who still have the wrath of God abiding on them for disbelieving Christ. It's kind of unconventional, but I'd like to ask you, totally voluntarily, you join me, though, as we close this message, I want to play on the wings of a dove. We'll have the music and the lyrics up on the screen behind me. And think about it, whether you decide to sing or not, to be thankful for God's encouragement on the wings of doves.